All right, today we're going to learn something from the book of Micah. How many of you guys like requirements? You guys know what requirements are? Requirements are things that we need to do in order to fulfill certain things. So let's say that you go on a ride in Wonderland, there are certain height requirements. Or if you decide to do a piano exam, there are certain requirements that you need to do in order to pass that exam. There are also requirements in terms of keeping our job, in terms of getting into university, and other things as well. As we fulfill those requirements, then we are able to meet the expectations of what the organization requires us to do. But when we don't, let's say we decide to follow our own way, then that is a big test. Sometimes that would cause us to maybe fail or cause us not to be able to do the best job that we possibly could do. Requirements are given to us because they are meant to regulate our lives. But sometimes some of us feel that we are restricted by those regulations or those requirements. We don't want to follow them because we want our freedom. The Israelites were like those kind of people. They were the people who did not like to follow requirements. They liked to kind of live their lives according to their own standards. They wanted to walk in their own ways rather than in God's ways. They refused to obey God. And God, with this prophet, had to remind them of what he wanted them to do. Before we look into Micah chapter 6, let me give you some background on the book of Micah. We know that Micah in chapter 1, he actually is a prophet, and his name means "who is like Yahweh" in Hebrew. He comes from a very small town. And this small town is called Moresheth. And Micah's name means "who is like Yahweh." Micah is also is prophesying during the reigns of these certain kings, the reign of King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah. And he is prophesying about the destruction of Samaria and then eventually about Jerusalem. To give you a point of reference, we know that the kingdom now is divided. We know that there's a northern kingdom and there's a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom has 10 tribes of Israel, and the southern kingdom has 2 tribes of Israel. The northern kingdom is called Israel, and the southern kingdom is called Judah. As they are divided, they also choose a capital city. The capital city of the northern kingdom is Samaria, and of the southern kingdom is Judah. And what are the grievances that God has against them? First of all, they are worshiping other idols. They're offering their children as living sacrifices, and they're practicing sorcery. And God is deeply grieved by what is going on. He needs to punish them because they are not following in God's ways. So Israel ends up being sent to Assyria, and they are held captive there. And eventually Judah will also experience the same fate, but not with Assyria, but with the Babylonians. In the book of Micah's one job is to help correct the people of what they are doing wrong. In Micah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 3, the people are, the leaders even, are not following God's ways. If you look at Micah chapter 3, verse 9, it says this: "Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, and the rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight. At every turn, they are hating what is good and loving what is evil in the eyes of the Lord." Not only this, it gets even worse. What are they doing? The prophets are practicing divination for money. The priests, they are teaching for a price. And the heads of Jacob are giving judgment for a bribe. All these things are unjust and not right in God's eyes. And now we come to the chapter of chapter 6. The Lord is now putting a case against Israel. He is telling them that there are certain things that they have not been abiding by when it comes to the covenant. And he calls on creation and the mountains to be his witness. He indicts them because they have not been faithful to the covenant that he set out for them. And so, as Mindy has read, these are the words of the Lord that are spoken to the people through Micah. He says, "Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a case against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? Have I burdened you? Answer me. Let me just stop there. When we're talking about this case, this is the case that he has against Israel. He is basically trying to put them into account and keep them accountable to the covenant that he established with them. And what is this covenant? If you look back in Deuteronomy, you'll know what that covenant is. If you look to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 to 13, you'll find out what that covenant is. You can turn there with me if you like. Here's a covenant that God established with his nation. He said, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commandments and decrees that I am giving to you, for this is good." So this is what God had set out for his people to obey and to follow. And this is the relationship he had with his people. He didn't choose these people because they were all great and mighty. He chose the people because they were his, and he wanted to do something great through them. And so God reminds him of reminds the people of certain things. First of all, he reminds them of what he has done for them in verse 4 and 5. What has he done? He has brought them out from Egypt. He has sent them leaders. He has sent them Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And he has also, rather than receiving cursing from Balaam, they received blessing. And finally, from the journey of Shittim and Gilgal, that was when they crossed the Jordan River, and that was God's providence. And so God wanted them to remember his faithfulness. He wanted them to remember what he had done for them. And now, the people have to respond. They have to, in a sense, give their defense as to what they can do. They realize that they are guilty. They realize that they're doing all these things that God has accused them of doing. But the tone of doing this, God is not bringing this to their attention because he wants to condemn them, but because he wants to restore them. He wants to bring them back into a right relationship with him. And the people, they respond by thinking, "Oh, well, how about if we offer sacrifices? Will that make things better? Will it make things better if I decide to offer, let's say, 1,000 rams? Or would it make a difference if I offer 10,000 rivers of oil? Or would it make a difference if I gave you my firstborn child? Would that even make a difference?" But God says, "No, I don't want any of those sacrifices. Those things are not pleasing to me. What I want is your heart. What I want is a repentant heart, a broken and contrite heart." King David says in Psalm 51:16, he says this, "You do not delight, God does not delight, in sacrifice, or I would bring it to you. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you do not despise." Do we find that sometimes we also try to bribe God too? We think that if we did something good, we did a lot of good works, or we read our Bible every day, or we come to church and we serve God, that that's going to make our relationship right. Do we sometimes think that? Rather than deciding to repent of our sins and confess those sins before God, sometimes I think that we do that. Maybe sometimes we do it unconsciously, but sometimes we do that. The only way that we can make ourselves right with God is to repent and to tell God that we are sorry and to apologize for the wrong things that we have done. He wants our broken and contrite heart. He does not want these offerings of ours. He wants our broken and contrite heart. And he goes on now to explain some of the requirements that he wants his people to do. And there are three main requirements that he asks of his people. In verse 8, he says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God." When God says good, he's talking about the law. He's talking about what is good. God has already laid out that the law is good. And when we abide by God's law, we are able to be faithful to him. But when we choose not to abide by his law, that's when we get ourselves in trouble. Acting justly is one of the things that is very difficult for us to do. When we think about justice, what do we think about? Let's say that I have three children, and I give them different amounts of candy. All right, I give one child 5 candies, I give another child 3 candies, and I give another child 1 candy. Now, how do you think the children would react? I say, okay, that's all the candy for today, thank you, and you can go home now. Just imagine me saying that, okay? Let's say in our children's ministry or something like that. How do you think they would behave? First reaction, even if it was you, you probably would say, hey, that's not fair. How come that person got 5 candies and this person got only 1? Or how come the person who got 1 would definitely try to fight for the 5 candies, right? Because he or she thinks that it's unjust. He thinks it's not fair. He believes that it's not right that this person got 5 candies and this person only got 1. Well, do you know what, guys? A lot of times in this world, things are like that. If we go to the developing world, we go to other parts of the world, a lot of people don't have enough food to eat. A lot of people, the resources are not spread out evenly. In North America, we live in a very abundant country. We are truly blessed. The poorest of the people in North America are still rich compared to those in the developing world. It is like the candy. We have 5 and others have 1. And sometimes we are not willing to share our resources with others, and that's why we have this unequal distribution. And that's what's happening in the world, is that the rich and the powerful are stealing from the poor. They're taking their resources through power and violence, and they are taking away their justice. They're taking away their fairness. They're taking away their equality because they think they can, because they're more powerful than they are, because they have more money than they are, and that's why they feel that they can abuse those that are poor and vulnerable. And this is what God calls injustice. There are so many incidents in the Bible of injustice. You have Cain killing his brother Abel. You have Tamar who's being raped by Amnon. You have the King Herod who is using his own political gain to try to kill Jesus by killing all the firstborns in Bethlehem. These things are happening in our world. Bullies are stealing lands from the poor so that they can grow their own food. There are children that are entering into slavery because they don't have enough money to pay off the predators. There are people who are illiterate, children who are remain illiterate and not able to go to school because the slave drivers are making them work at a very young age. These are the things that are happening in our world. These are the things that this is the injustice that is happening. And God wants this injustice to stop. And he wants us to do something about it. And this is one of the things he's asking us to do, is to do justice. Not just to think about it, not just to think it's a good idea, not to just give money to this certain cause, but to do works of justice. That is what God is asking us to do. In Isaiah 1, verse 17, he says that as believers, our job is to seek justice, to encourage the oppressed, to defend the cause of the fatherless, and to plead the case of the widow. Injustice is everywhere. In smaller terms, we have bullying at school. That's a form of injustice. We have people bullying at work in the workplace as well. People trying to one-up each other in order to jockey for the best positions. These are all forms of injustice that are happening. And God does not want us to remain silent. He wants us to speak up and to do something, to act upon it, to do justice, not just to think about it. The good thing about our English congregation is we are already doing some works of justice. We are going to TAC, we're going to Urban Promise. We are also going to Agent Court Community Services. This is a good start. But we can definitely do more. As a community, if we would gather together and really pray for what God would want us to do, to make an impact on this community and to be able to do these works of justice, I bet God could stretch us in amazing ways. So that's one of the first requirements, that God is asking us to do justice. The second thing God asks us to do in verse 8 is that he wants us to love mercy. When we think about mercy, he's referring to our relationship with God and his relationship with his people. The first commandment that God gives us is that we are to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and all our souls and all our mind. We are also to be loyal to him and faithful to his covenant. Mercy is a form of loyal love, being able to stick with somebody until the end, no matter how bad they are or no matter what they have done. God desires for us to love others with that kind of mercy, to love them unconditionally, mercifully, consistently, and passionately. That is what God is asking us to do. God wants us to live significant lives for him, not just normal lives for him. He is challenging us to go beyond what we ourselves can do on our own and allow God to work in us. But do you know what? Mercy also requires forgiveness. And forgiveness is something that's very difficult for us to do. It's very difficult for us to be forgiving and unmerciful at the same time, right? Unmerciful at the same time. Either we are forgiving, okay, or we are unmerciful. But in order for us to be merciful, we need to forgive. And that is what God is challenging us to do, is to love mercy, to love God first and to love others, but also to learn to forgive. And the third point, which is the most important point that he mentions in Micah, that God gives to his people, is this: to walk humbly with our God. What does that mean, to walk humbly with our God? That's such a godly phrase. What on earth are we going to do with that? Well, there are people in the Bible that walked humbly with God. You have Enoch and you had Noah who walked with God, right? And walking with God means that we walk according to God's agenda for us. It's God's word that and God's will that shapes our lives. It's not our own lives, it's not our own thoughts, it's not living by the world's standards, but living by God's standards. When we walk with God, here are a few things that we can do. First of all, our attention should be on God and him alone. Second of all, we should follow God's commandments and try our best to obey them. Third of all, we can listen to the Holy Spirit, listen to his direction for our lives. And finally, we want to live a life that pleases God. We know that walking with God takes work. It's not easy to walk with God and to maintain your own life. In order to walk with God, we need to confess our sins. We need to walk with him and his agenda for our lives. We need to submit to his will, but we need to maintain our walk with God. Walking with God is a relationship. It's about walking with him, not walking against him. The best way I can illustrate this is, let's say, for those who are couples in this congregation or those who are friends who like to walk hand in hand or arm in arm. Okay, so let's say that you're a couple and you like to walk hand in hand or arm in arm. Okay, let's say that, I won't point anybody out, but let's say some couple, okay, decides that they're walking in, usually when you walk hand in hand, let's say they're walking down this aisle here, what do they need to do? Usually they have to go in the same direction, right? Imagine, you know, you're holding someone's hand and one person's going this way and the other person's going that way, all right? You're not going to get very far, right? One person eventually has to submit and turn around and go the other way, okay? So amongst the couples or amongst the friends, you have to make that decision. Who's going to turn, okay? Who's going to turn into the right direction or to turn to follow the other person? Okay, or to walk beside that other person, okay? Because honestly, if you try to walk in different directions, you won't get anywhere. So that's the same thing with God. If we truly desire to walk humbly with our God, we need to submit ourselves to God. We need to submit our will to him and walk humbly with him. Some of us might say, well, why doesn't God follow me? Why doesn't God follow my agenda? Why isn't that God working in the way that I want? That's not who God is. God is sovereign. He is in control. He is the one who directs our path. It's not us who directs our path. we follow God, and He leads us. Let me share with you something that happened to me when I was in Winnipeg. We went to this pastoral conference at the beginning of July. Some of you know that from VBS. I wasn't here the first week because I went to this conference. And God really spoke to me at this conference. The topic was, guess what? Justice and compassion. And I must admit that when I first went to that conference, I was not deeply moved. Okay, so I was, okay, yeah, sure, I'll learn about it. You know, it doesn't hurt. You know, I guess if I'm at this conference, it might not be bad to learn something. But my heart was not really in it. Okay, even though I was, you know, I was there, I attended the sessions, I was involved, I was committed to going there, but I wasn't fully engaged. It wasn't until I heard a speaker. His name is Vijay Krishnan, who's the son of Sundar Krishnan from the Rexdale Alliance Church. And he gave a message that I think God used to break my heart and to kind of move me into this direction of learning to do justice and to love mercy. And these are the three things that he was using, the passage on the five loaves and the two fishes, to illustrate his point. And God was using his message to speak to me. These are the three things that I learned from his message. One, that God wants all of us to be involved in works of justice. Just like God wants us to share the gospel, he also wants us to do works of justice. And he's calling us to do it together. Second of all, God taught me that we are not going to fight this battle of injustice alone. We need to do it together. And the third thing is that there's so much injustice in this world, we cannot do it by ourselves. We don't have enough to be able to fight all the injustices that are happening, but God can multiply our efforts. He is the one, if we offer our bread and loaves and fishes to him, he would be able to help us to be able to reach those who are the least of these. That is what God taught me, and I hope that maybe God will teach you at some point of the importance of justice in our Christian walk with him. This is not an easy journey to take, and a lot of times we are scared and we are fearful. A lot of times we want to bail out because God's agenda is too big for us. But we need to ask ourselves this question. Are we going to allow our fear to get the best of us? Are we not going to do what God wants for our lives because we are afraid? In a book called Just Courage by Gary Hogan, who's the founder of International Justice Mission, he says these things. He says, God is not calling Christians to be safe. He is calling them to be brave. Let me tell you again. God is calling us not to be safe. He is calling us to be brave. And Lynn, who is at the back, at the end of her email, she has this saying that she writes. She writes that courage is walking with God even when you are afraid. That's what God is asking us to do, is to have that courage to stand up for what is right, to help to fight against this injustice that's going on in this world, to love people who are broken, to love those who need Jesus. To be brave is not to be safe, but it is to do the will of God. And that is what is a challenge that God has put in my heart, and also I hope he would also move you also to consider the same thing. To be safe or to be brave, what will your choice be? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you are a great God, that even in the midst of the injustice that's going on in this world, Lord, your heart breaks for them. Your heart breaks for those who are poor and oppressed, those who cannot help themselves, those who are vulnerable, Lord. And you call us, Lord, to live a significant life. You have not called us to live a comfortable life, a normal life, one that we can just stay within our comfort zones, but you have called us to go out there and to be brave. Not to be safe, but to be brave, and to do the work that you have called us to do. First of all, teach us how to walk humbly with you, so that out of our hearts justice and mercy will flow. I pray, Father, that you would be the one to do your work in this world, and that you would just allow us to be part of your work. Lord, I know that this is something that's so difficult for us to do, and many of us are afraid. But I pray, Lord, that you will remind us to be strong and courageous, and to remember that you will be with us wherever we go. So thank you, Father, for calling us to this work of justice. We pray that you would show us in the days to come how do we fulfill this role. In Jesus' name, amen.